What's more important, the outside or the inside? Find out on this episode of Inverse.
Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Justin Kim, with Inverse.
Hey, welcome everyone. You're watching Inverse. We're in the studio with my friends here. We're in a 13-week segment talking about God's will. If you're wanting to join us in our Bible studies, you can go to inversebible.org and study with us. You have a week-to-week study guide and the Bible verses that you can write and study and questions. It's great for Sunday school, Sabbath school, Monday school, Tuesday school, whatever school you go to. It's great for those kind of Bible studies. So, going to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, and Sebastian, can you pray for us?
Yes, let us pray. Our Father, we are so privileged to be able to study your word this morning. We ask, Father, for your guidance and for your instruction. And Jesus promised that when he, the Spirit of God, is come, he will guide us into all truth. May the sweet, sweet Spirit do just that now as we open your word. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's go to Matthew chapter 23, verse 13 through 30. And Callie, can you start reading from verse 13 to verse
18? Okay. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it.
Okay, verse 23. Jonathan, you can pick up there.
Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets.
Okay, we'll stop there. I mean, it's a long passage, but if you're following along, it's a pretty heavy, heavy passage. So
yeah.
I won't spoil. What are some observations that you see right off the bat? One being quite obvious, but what do you see?
Well, one kind of macro, one more specific.
Yes.
One macro is just blasting them for doing things that look good but aren't actually.
Yes.
And I mean, what really sticks out to me is always verse 15.
15.
Of you travel land and sea to win someone, and then when you do, you make them twice as much of a son of hell as you are.
Mm.
Like, those are some strong words.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
This is not the teddy bear loving hippie Jesus.
This is not
with the flower
Jesus.
in the gun here. I mean,
that's right.
This is blast Jesus in full mode.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, we have to understand that Jesus here is trying to reach the leading religious class of his time.
Yeah.
And he has tried to reach them for a long time.
He has.
And they are in a situation where they understand, well, they think they understand the scriptures. They know the scriptures. They've memorized it. And outwardly, they are living out all these things. Mm-hmm. Right. But Jesus sees through all of that pretense and sees the condition of their heart and sees the danger they are in. Mm-hmm. And so he has to use these strong words to penetrate the pride that they are trapped in. Mm-hmm. So Jesus this is an action of love. Mm-hmm. But he has to be strong to reach them in their condition.
Mm-hmm. I think that word is important, just to capitalize on your point. He says, woe to you. That's repeated a bazillion times here.
Yeah. Yes.
We don't use that word today, but he's not saying shame to you, and trying to rebuke them and blast in a negative way. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
The woe is a sadness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's sad for you, and you're not getting it. And so the blast, is there redemptive blasting, if you can do it that way?
Yes.
I was going to say, I've heard two different audiobooks of this, and you can have the super, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, but can also
be... Can you do it one more time? I think we missed the recording of that.
Go ahead and
woe
preach.
To you, scribes and Pharisees!
Yes.
But it could also be like, woe to you,
blind
guides.
Yeah, and it's just
like a pleading, like a mournful.
Very heartfelt. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
And I mean, and if you look at that, even by the end, when you get to verse 37, he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather you, your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings.
Yeah, that lament takes its apex right there with Jerusalem,
that's right.
Jerusalem. The double invocative, as they say, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Invocative. When God calls your name twice.
Something is up.
Okay, so we looked at the pattern there, and then what is it actually Jesus saying there? There is a commonality in each of the examples that God uses. Mm-hmm. Sebastian.
Yeah. Well, when you get towards the end, you see that he goes in verse 23 and he says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. Mm. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Mm-hmm. So then he proceeds into a inside and out issue, right? You cleanse the outside of the cup, but you should have cleansed the inside of the cup. Mm-hmm. You are a nice, beautifully decorated tomb, but yet inside you're dead man's bones. Mm. So here we see that he's dealing with the outer and the inner experience of these religious leaders that he's addressing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and just to harp on that a little bit, he's not even blasting them for doing these good things on the outside. It's just to the neglect of what's on the inside.
Mm-hmm. So we have this battle in our day. A lot of young people that we minister to, they always say, hey, I don't want to be fake. Have you ever heard that? I don't want to be a poser. Authentic is what Jonathan's always saying. Authentic and relevant. I want to be real. I don't want to be fake. And so the emphasis is, and that's rightfully so, but there's always on the inside, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And then there's other generations about, hey, we don't care what's going on the inside.
As long as it's on the hide it.
Yeah. As long as everything is out good on the outside, that's
good.
All that. Don't bother me with your inner junk. Mm-hmm. Yeah?
Yeah.
We say it's generational, but it also can be intra-generational
as well. That's right.
Yeah.
Which is more important?
I would go to verse 26.
Verse 26 you go to.
Where it says, blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish. Mm. The outside of them may be clean also. Because it doesn't just say, cleanse the inside of the cup, full stop.
Mm-hmm.
But it says, cleanse it, and then also the outside will be clean also. And so it's both of them. Both of them are important, not to the exclusion of either one.
Where do we see forms of faking, fakery within the church, within Christianity?
Well, I mean, think about...
Show me.
Think about, when you're a part of a church group or a youth group or something, and it's like, it seems as if certain behaviors are being exalted as high virtues.
Mm.
And you say like, oh, this person doesn't do this, and that's why they're like the leader and everybody respects them. Because you know in your heart that if I let these people know that I'm actually practicing this very thing, that they're all exalting and saying, oh yeah, you know, if you do this or you don't do this, then I'm going to hide it. I'm going to pretend. I'm going to fake, because human nature wants to be accepted.
Yeah.
There's not a person alive that doesn't want to have a sense of belonging.
Mm-hmm.
But when you feel like you're in a space within a religious group that I'm having to pretend, you're going to end up falling into what they call the imposter syndrome, where it's like, eventually I'm going to be found out. They're going to find out that actually you're not that person.
Mm-hmm.
And so then you never really get the benefits, even though you're faking it, to make it right inside the group.
Mm-hmm. Why is it so bad? What I'm gathering from what you guys are saying is both are really needed.
Yes.
But you're pointing out that Jesus says there's actually an order to things, first the inside and then the outside, which is actually pretty cool insight. But what is so bad about just, hey, I'll just, Jesus changed the inside. I don't have to worry about the outside. What's wrong with that? Or, hey, I'll just deal with the outside and Jesus will deal with the inside in his own time. Or let's not even talk about the inside. What's wrong with bifurcating those two?
Right. I mean, with our Greek mindset, we like to separate things and categorize things. Yes.
I'm a Greek.
But from the biblical, the Hebrew mindset is a holistic perspective. So inside and outside, it goes together. Mm-hmm. You know, especially when you look in the Old Testament, there is not, I mean, there's talk about the inside a lot, but there's also a lot about action. Mm-hmm. And so, but in the Hebrew mindset, action and the heart, it goes together. Mm-hmm. You cannot separate the two. Exactly. Like, if you believe in something, you will live a certain way.
But just maybe to add more information, though, here to the conundrum, I mean, he's talking to the Pharisees, the scribes. These guys are Hebrew mindset of Hebrew mindsets.
Yes.
So, and they're bifurcating the two.
That's what I think. The issue is just revealed in their lives. Yes. This is what happens when you bifurcate the two.
Scribes
and Pharisees, that's what you get when you separate it. So it's not even like, oh, you shouldn't do that. It's like you literally cannot. Mm-hmm. It is impossible to separate them. Mm-hmm. So if you are truly changed on the inside, you have to be changed on the outside. It's not like, I just don't want to. You can't. You have to. Like, that's
the natural outgrowth of the inside.
Is what happens.
To be even fairer, right, when you come back to the issue of the gospel, if you're just purely depending on human nature and human ability and works, then you're always going to focus on the one that you feel like you have the most control and power over to the neglect of the other. Mm-hmm. But you see, when you come to the gospel and it's the recognition of Jesus that I need Jesus to do for me what I cannot do, a works mindset that doesn't want to accept righteousness through Christ by faith is always going to gravitate towards external forms because I can control what I show. I can control what I present. I'm almost like an actor on stage.
Which is what the word hypocrite means.
Exactly.
An actor on stage with a mask. Yes.
So it's like, well, I'm going to do this. Why? Because we used to say, you know, in acting, when I used to do theater, that hypocrisy pays compliment to virtue. So nobody pretends to be something that's not going to be rewarded externally, right? I'm not going to pretend to be hard when everybody's like, we're all Christian here. Mm-hmm. And so that's why I think the separation issue always arises.
When we come back after the break, we're going to look at how does the inside impact the outside and in what avenues does the fruit of the inside come out? So stay with us.
Has Inverse been a blessing to you? Do you have questions, comments, or feedback you'd like to leave us? Find us on social media by searching Inverse Bible on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, or YouTube. While there, join us, like us, heart us, thumbs up us. Our handle again is Inverse Bible, no spaces. Now, back to the discussion.
Hey, welcome back. We're going to go to another passage where Jesus is talking about the inside and outsides, and that's in Sermon on the Mount. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Mm-hmm. Matthew chapter 5. And Jonathan, can you read some verses there?
What verses do you want me to read?
Chapter 5, 21? Verse 21.
Yes. Starting in 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire.
Okay, we'll stop there. Mm-hmm. All right, Sebastian, can you start reading from verse 27?
Yes, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart.
Okay, so this is the theme, really, of Jesus' sermon, right?
Yes.
And what's going on here? Give us preaching.
So it's talking about that the issue that you might see of, like, murder or of adultery, the issue is actually one of the heart. Mm-hmm. And the same way you might have a reaction of someone committing adultery, like, that's the worst, someone committing someone, that's the worst. Like, no, the actual, like, that's the
worst. I'm going to remember that for the rest of the day.
Leave me alone, compatriot. Okay. So the issue starts in the heart. And the same way you would react to yourself, like, I can't believe I killed someone, that should be the response of, I can't believe I'm thinking this way. Mm-hmm. And that's how deeply, it's not just, oh, I didn't kill someone, so I'm good.
Yeah.
Like, no, even our reactions and our thought patterns, that should be guarded by Christ.
He's really kind of inverting
yeah,
the religion. Because religion is always about external change and external, which it's humanly possible to do external change.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah. I went to visit a I can't say which country, a former communist country. Mm-hmm. And they were saying, we have no need for your religion. We have no adultery here. We don't lie here. We don't have any cheating here. And I'm like, how is it? Like, oh, our government pushes us for righteousness. We achieve purity because if you commit any of these things, you die.
Mm.
Right?
Oh,
so so we have no need of your religion.
Okay.
But in an external sense, we're like, hey, that's pretty crazy. Mm-hmm. Right?
Right.
Yeah. But in an internal sense, I mean, all these things are there, but human beings can have made it down to an art to change the outside.
And we have to step away from this mindset that God wants morality. No, God wants righteousness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And righteousness is of the heart.
Yes.
And that's where we come back to that, you know, that age-old Christian hymn that says, my hope is built on nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness, right? I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. That whole concept is trying to say that on Christ the solid rock I stand.
Mm-hmm.
All other ground is sinking sand. So the government can move you forward. I'm not trying to rise.
Like,
all right.
And of course, again.
But the whole idea here is that Jesus is establishing for them, as he started the passage with, is you need a righteousness greater than the Pharisees.
Yes.
Yeah. They have a great external behavior. But internal is where true righteousness is found, and only Jesus can change that.
I want to flip to really quick. Let's go to Isaiah 58 in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
Isaiah 58, and just playing the other counterpart here to this. Okay. I mean, everyone's like, of course, it's all about the inside. But there's also where a value to the outside as well. So Isaiah 58, verses 2 through 4, and Jonathan, if you don't mind reading those three verses.
Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast you find pleasure, and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate, and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day, to make your voice heard on high.
Okay, so how, in a sense, is this the counterpart, both saying same thing, but on the emphasis on another side?
The same way of, so this, there is an externalizing of your faith and of your devotion to God, and not doing that, so just kind of, like we said earlier, like keeping it to yourself, like, well, I don't need to fast, I need to sacrifice, I need to even commune with God in any kind of meaningful way, because God knows my heart, and it's all
mm-hmm.
and says.
Right, right.
But there are benefits even for ourselves, not just, because there is like the witnessing part, right, so you can see my faith, but even of reacting upon ourselves,
right.
Of externalizing what we have come to believe in now.
Right, right. Mm-hmm. So let me, this sets up the conversation from this point on.
Mm.
Where are areas that we see in our generation today where we're like, yeah, it's all about the inside and I don't need to focus on the outside. The church focused too much on the outside. And how do we find that balance and some healing, a biblical ground for all that?
Mm-hmm.
Well, Callie and then Sebastian.
Okay. My mind goes straight to something that I think is very controversial for my generation, and that is just how we dress, how we look, maybe music we listen to.
Mm-hmm.
And it does sometimes come as a backlash to maybe showing up at church with the best thing someone has, and people are like, that's not appropriate, you should go home.
Yes.
And that's not the best way to handle that either.
Yes.
But
we eschew those kind of situations.
Yeah.
But
exactly. But the issue is still like of it is best to dress modestly and simply and tastefully and things like that. And there is not merit, like it makes us more, like doesn't make Jesus love us more, but there is a better way to present ourselves and present our faith.
Right.
But sometimes we've been so burned by it, that's just like, no, it doesn't matter. You can do anything.
Yes.
It's like technically, Jesus loves you, but like that's not the best. And we're not here to what can I get away with, but what is the best way to honor the God who crafted me?
Yeah.
And I think a lot of times we do just like, well, God knows my heart. God knows my heart. God knows my heart. And like, he does, cool. But show your faith to other people. And I honestly think it's when we don't want to live by certain standards. I mean, if we don't understand them, like we need to understand them. But if we just don't want to, it just comes from a place of selfishness.
Yeah, exactly.
I want to do what I want to do. And if you're judging me, you're being judgmental.
Yeah.
And it's like, no, Jesus gave us these things because he wants us to live a better life. And it's just selfishness that keeps us from that.
Yeah, no, I know a particular sister who went to church. And it made Korean subculture churches do this. So it's
really do.
She came And as a honor of how much we love you and care for you and we're paying attention to you and that we see you, they make comparisons to where what you're looking now to the last time they saw you, right? So the sister came in and you know, the church ladies came like, hey, it's so good to see you. Gained so much weight since the last time I saw you. Which in the Western culture, if you're familiar with, you never do. You never do that to a female.
Trust me.
But she got burned from that experience, yeah? And I'm sure we have a bazillion other stories of other people got burned from, and we have probably burned others. I know I have. I'm so sorry for those who've been burned by my dumb comments. But then we've also been burned by other people.
Yeah. Yes.
But the whole point of church and religion and spirituality and this God, Bible, this whole thing is that every day we need to burn ourselves through burn our eyes on Jesus. Yeah, not burn in a bad way.
Correct.
But Jesus overwhelmingly becomes the center of our attention. That when we go to church and someone says, you're fat, you're skinny, you're short, you're tall, you're ugly, we're like, okay, well, God bless you, and you move on. Because there's a larger burn effect, if you will, burning our retinas on the image of Jesus.
You see Jesus everywhere. Get it?
You know, when the Bible says in Jeremiah 17 that, you know, the heart is deceitful and wicked.
Desperately wicked.
That's really, as you said, we need the righteousness of Christ in our hearts. We need a transformation from the inside out.
Yes.
But there is a tendency, especially maybe in more conservative circles of Christianity, that you focus so much on almost being a monk on the inside, but you don't let it penetrate to the outside. You're constantly focusing on how wicked you are instead of focusing on Jesus who wants to change you. And so as you focus on Christ, naturally things will change. Jesus promises the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit will come forth. So these changes that we talk about in dress and in the way we handle money, in the way we handle relationships, they will come forth if we focus on Christ instead of
I don't know if that's necessarily a conservative thing too. I was going to say that sounds more like the other side, the left side of the church. Conservatives are all about the externality in a certain sense.
Right.
But I mean, both sides, wherever you are away from Jesus,
need some
Jesus in their life. I went to one church and the guy said, how dare you wear a tie in the presence of God? You know, you're supposed to come as you are. You're all pretentious wearing your tie. So I went to another church without my tie and said, how dare you come to church without your tie? Wear your best. So it's, but the externality is just a mere reflection of what's going on the inside.
I think another area is the area of health. We oftentimes like to think that our health decisions are not something that is connected to our spirituality and our walk with God.
Oh, here comes the health talk.
And I remember I was flying to a particular country I'm not going to name. And when I arrived,
you don't want to get emails from them.
I don't want to get emails.
Learn our lessons.
So when I arrived, they picked me up from the airport. It was about 4:15 p.m., 5 p.m. Yeah. And so we get in the car and they're like, oh, you know, Brother Sebastian, thank you so much for joining us, And we know that you don't eat after 5 o'clock. So we did not have any dinner for you. And I said, who told you I don't eat after 5 o'clock?
I'm hungry.
And they were like, well, we just assumed that, you know, in the Bible, you know, you want to have temperance and all things. I was like, yeah, it's temperate to eat. and so we're having this conversation. And they're like, well, okay, sure. There's a Subway here or there's a Chinese restaurant, you know, but Chinese is probably kind of heavy at 5 o'clock. And I was like, no, I want the Chinese. And so it's like so there's this whole sense that, yes, health is an important element of our spiritual walk. But I think sometimes it gets to the point where we believe in righteousness by tofu or, you know, it's like, oh, yeah, as long as I'm eating this type of food, I'm sorry. But this is true. People think that because I'm eating this way, I'm going to get into heaven, right?
Yes.
No, there's going to be some vegans and vegetarians burning in hell, unfortunately. Not because of Jesus's lack of effort to save, but because sometimes we're so focused on this element as if that is the very test that should gain me access. That's my platinum card to get into the kingdom of heaven.
And at the same turn, say a different turn, never mind. Anyways, on the other side of sometimes we think that it doesn't matter that how we treat our bodies. It's just kind of like, well, this is kind of what I crave, this is what I want, so like I'm just gonna live the way I want to. But how much taking care of our bodies actually enables us to have clearer minds and serve God. And I mostly just want to say this because I used to think it was like unnecessary, of just the health message and just like taking care of your body. Like, yeah, And I do think part of it that God has given us this, again, not just because like, I want you to eat this way or I want you to live this way because it's good for you, but like, it's good for you. You actually will actually enjoy life more. But at the same time, that's just the balance of like, you're not saved by tofu or by veganism or by broccoli, but it's still, you'll still live a better life if you do eat in a better way.
We've got to ask ourselves the question, if we're not representing Christ on the outside, who are we representing? Who are we obsessed in representing? It's a question that seems to be foremost in my mind.
And let's think about it again, coming back to a relationship. You know, it's always ironic that I remember having a conversation with my wife recently, and I'm saying, oh, yeah, babe, you know, I will allow this, and of course I'll support this. And it was interesting that in my heart I'm saying I support this, but my wife is like, but that's not the behaviors and the actions I'm seeing. Your actions suggest you don't support. But yet in your heart you're like, oh, I support. And so in the same sense, it's like, how can other people who are watching my relationship, how can the person I'm in the relationship with be able to perceive? And I think we do God an injustice because God sees. We say, oh, he knows my heart. But what about the people who aren't God, that can't see your heart? How do they see that you actually love Jesus? And how do they see you're making decisions because of that relationship?
And the very times that I've made these big decisions have come from conviction. Like, I'm convicted from reading the Bible or something, but then I see it in someone's life, and I'm like, man, I want that. And so God, like, confirming his word, like, look what this looks like, and that's what even draws me to live my abundant life in Christ.
You know, my grandmother would always say, I see better than I can hear, right? So she says, you know,
your family has all these little sayings.
So it's like, oh,
write a book and have magnets on your refrigerator.
So it's like, oh, Sebastian, take out the trash. And you're like sitting there playing video games. And you're like, she's like, didn't I tell you to take out the trash? Yes, yes, yes. Well, I see better than I can hear. I hear you saying you're going to take it out, but I see the trash is still in the kitchen.
We struggle sometimes with putting those things that we believe in and that are in our hearts that come from God into actions. And that's what I encourage us in Philippians 2:13. It says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. God wants to empower us to bring forth the righteousness he pours into our hearts into actions in our lives. And he gives us the promise that he will do it for us.
It's God that works in you, comes out of you. Hopefully you've been blessed by today's conversation about God's will. Sometimes we give these excuses. It's all about the inside. It's all about the outside. But we're seeing a holistic picture, not a Greek picture, but a holistic Greek picture. It's about the inside first, coming out, whether it's dress, diet, finances, entertainment, lifestyle, or whatnot. Let's all represent Jesus Christ. God bless you. We'll see you next week here on Inverse.
You've been listening to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation with Callie Williams, Israel Ramos, Jonathan Walter, Sebastian Braxton, Siku Dako, and your host, Justin Kim. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Find us on social media, #InverseBible. Until next time, this is Inverse.